To be human is to be chronological. We are temporal creatures, and we feel it, we see it, we observe it in the world around us, and we observe it in each other. We observe it in the mirror. The naturalistic, materialistic worldview has to look at the human life cycle and say, evidently, this is what's necessary to replicate the species. This is it. Evidently, operating from a merely evolutionary and naturalistic worldview, the only reason to explain why people live beyond reproductive years is because there must be either some kind of bonus to the entire process of biosis by having older persons present among us, or it's just an evolutionary accident. That's it. The biblical worldview is so very different. One of the perfections of Scripture is how perfectly it directs itself towards every dimension of the lives we experience, including the fact that we progress through different stages and ages of life. I was perplexed some time ago when I recognized that inadequate attention is given to this by the church. The church seems to give very little attention to the fact that childhood is not just a phase of life, it's a dimension of God's glory. That youth is not just a time of Sturm und Drang, as the Germans call it, it's also a time of the demonstration of God's purpose. The strength and endurance of adulthood, that long period of life, that's also to God's glory. The purpose of childhood and adolescence is to point to adulthood in a biblical worldview. The Bible dignifies not just three, but four stages of life. And as a matter of fact, it probably has more to say about the last stage of life than any other. And what the Bible has to say about age is not only counterintuitive, it is extremely and profoundly countercultural. One of the first things we come to understand about a theology of age is that age is considered to be both an achievement and a blessing. Thinking about this biblical theology of four stages of life, we come to understand that indeed there is a wonder to childhood. There's an absolute wonder to childhood. There's the wonder of seeing children in their joy, children in their play, children born as the most helpless of all beings grow into maturity and development and capacity. There's perhaps nothing more joyful than seeing a child encounter something for the first time and to see the joy of discovery and to try to see through a child's eyes. There's something very theologically important about childhood. Even as Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, so also the task of childhood is to emerge with a much more full personality and a set of capacities that was not present at birth. The period of youth with all of its energy, also very important. It's the emergence, a period of time necessary between childhood and adulthood. Things have to happen biologically, physically, intellectually, in the brain, in the heart, in the personality. There's something qualitatively different between a 4-year-old and a 14-year-old. But the 14-year-old represents also already, but not yet. And then adulthood, which, as I mentioned in my third message in this series, adulthood is so present in the Bible that it's mostly in the background. There are few references to adulthood. Rather, it's taken for granted as the norm of human society, the norm of church and church leadership, the mothers and fathers necessary for the raising of the children of Israel and the children of the church, the leaders responsible to carry the major freight, those who are doing the long-term enduring work, those who are exercising the enduring leadership. We spoke of the crisis now represented by the fact that so many young persons are not emerging on time as adults. But adulthood is not the end. There's another period, another stage of life, stage of age. We are living in a time of a rapidly increasing number of old people. It's not an illusion. It's not a perception. We really are looking at
a vast increase in the number of aged persons and in the percentage of aged persons within the society. It's coming for two reasons. First of all, it's happening because of a rapid and very troubling decrease in the birth rate. A decrease in the birth rate internationally that threatens to upend economies and create a massive social crisis. In nations such as Japan, for example, just to give you a very telling fact that once you know, you cannot not know. Try unknowing this. The sale of adult diapers in Japan now exceeds the sale of infant diapers. You can't not know that now. And that's a sign of the future. That's where things are going. As in Japan, so also elsewhere already. They are now looking at the fact that there will be more aged persons in many societies than children and adolescents put together. Now, that's a social crisis. It's a radical social crisis. This has never existed at any time in the history and experience of humanity. We have no experience. We have no plan for how in the world there are going to be enough people working for that many people not working. This is leading to social tragedy. Also in Japan, headlines are announcing that some very aged Japanese men and women, but women in particular, and by the way, there are more of them because they outlive the men. Many extremely aged Japanese women are committing crimes just so that they can be sent to prison. Because in prison, they will have contact and community and care. That's kind of a dystopian future, is the kind of inevitable result of a society that breaks up the family and minimizes family bonds and alienates the extended family and then stops having babies. That's what it looks like. But it's not just a fall in the birth rate that has created a larger number and a larger percentage of the aged among us. It's also the extension of the lifespan. The extension of the lifespan, so much so that demographers are now having to come up with a new category. It's not just childhood and youth and adulthood and the aged. It is now childhood and adolescence and adulthood and the aged and now the extremely aged. People are living long enough to become the extremely aged. Did you know that age can be an extreme? It can be. There is now a radical increase in the number of Americans who are over age 90 and are expected to live far beyond age 90. This is Tell Day. Tomorrow is Give Day, in this period of giving days. And some of our students have been calling alumni in order to let them know about Tell Day and Give Day. And one of our students working in this bank of callers called one of our alumni in North Carolina. And this alumnus, Dr. M.O. Owens Jr., reached on the other end of the phone, said that he had stopped preaching just 2 years ago, and that as an alumnus of the institution, he loves us. He had been one of the early encouragers of the conservative recovery of this institution back in the 1940s and 50s and 60s, and he wanted to let us know that he prays for us every day, and he is today 105. 105. My heavens, I can remember when I wanted to be five. 105. That means born in 1913, I presume, maybe 1914, depending upon the... this is incredible. It has to be 1913, before World War I. How can this be? It's like Methuselah in the Southern Baptist Convention. And you look at this and you say, we are now being told this will not be unusual. Centenarians are expected to multiply And this is good news. It's the result of modern medicine. It's the result of medical interventions. It's the result of all kinds of technologies. It's the result of a decrease in violence. It's a result of the increased dominion over even medical threats. And it's good diet and good advice. Isn't it interesting, by the way, that when you have an opportunity to see the ads on television, how many of them are now directed towards people whose main purpose must be to extend their lives? And they will come on all these drugs, and they are directed towards people who are either in the aged or headed towards the extremely aged. Now, that tells you something. If advertisers are putting that much money into advertising towards that segment of the population, it's a big segment of the population. And it's a period of life to which we, as Christians, should give attention. The glory of age. Why a text like the Bible? Why a message like this, speaking of the glory of age? Certainly there are other words we could use. In Psalm 90, verse 10, we are told that 70 is the sum of our years, or 80 if we are strong. But even as 70 was held out here, or 70 was held out as something of the expectation, it actually wasn't the expectation, it was the aim. We know from very good historical and archaeological evidence that the vast majority of adults in Israel did not live to age 70. But age 70 was understood to be an aspirational age. And to reach age 70, here's a point of the biblical worldview. To live to a certain age can only be explained by the favor of God. Age and the gift of age, the blessing of age, is in a biblical worldview, according to a biblical theology, the sign of God's favor. It's a gift and blessing. If one should live in that time to 70 or maybe to 80, if strong, that's a demonstration of God's faithfulness. There are, by the way, archaeologists and historians who suggest that the average lifespan of a man in the time of the Old Testament was likely to be between 30 and 40. 70, thus, would be a very clear sign of God's favor. In the Bible, there are those who had very long lives. The amongst the patriarchs of Israel, Methuselah, again, the oldest lived person in the Bible, 969 years. Adam, 930. Noah, 950. Abraham, 175. Isaac, 180. Jacob, 147. Joseph, 110. Moses, 120. Joshua, 110. That's a long time. That's the extremely, 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 extremely aged. 969 years. The modern idea of aging is that we should aim our lives and direct the trajectory of our living towards achieving at the end of our lives maximum leisure with minimal responsibilities and minimal complications. This modern ideal of aging is to achieve a freedom from responsibilities. At least that's the cultural ideal that is held out. Mary and I grew up in South Florida, and right across the street from my house was a community that could have been just in itself the set of a sitcom. It was a community of identical little white cinder block houses. Each of the houses identical, except on some the colored brick was on the right, on others a strip of colored brick was on the left. They had identical lights. They had identical mailboxes. They had identical street numbers. They looked identical with their white concrete tile roofs. The name of the community, I kid you not, with two giant signs as you went through the gates into the little neighborhood, was called Leisureville. They went up to the Northeast and marketed Leisureville. This is what you achieve when you reach a certain point in life. You stop working in New Jersey with all the snow and with all the traffic. You move down to South Florida and you move into a white house with a white roof next to a white house with a white roof. And you move in next to someone about your age with about your interests. And you have achieved a planetary eschatology by living in Leisureville. Now, what would you do in Leisureville? The answer is not much. Because there was no apparent sign of what you did with your leisure. It wasn't on a golf course. It wasn't near the beach. It was just a little neighborhood of leisure. Something of a caricature of the kind of cultural ideal that emerged in the United States during the 20th century. But Christians are called to a biblical understanding of all things, and that means a redefinition, a new ideal of age. And this means that we have to translate this ideal from mere leisure and longevity, mere rest and retirement, to something far more meaningful. If you look at the preoccupations, culturally speaking, of those who are achieving or aiming for this senior adulthood. All kinds of words. What do you call people in this fourth stage of life? The elderly, we're not supposed to use that anymore. The aged, well, or age, you can't stop talking about age, but you'll notice it's mostly now seniors. Okay. We have to confront the cult of retirement. And by the way, this cult of retirement is a very new cult. This cult did not exist in societies until the Industrial Revolution. It certainly didn't exist in the United States until the 20th century. The cult of retirement said that if you work in your job for a number of years and you have the right kinds of savings and the right kind of Social Security, and if you have the right kind of pension plan from your employer, if you live the kind of life that would lead to that kind of happy vocational end, then you can retire, and based upon the income or a percentage of the income you earned during your working years, you can live off of that happily and sustainably, and your life again is leisure. This idea of retirement, this cult of retirement that has taken such a firm grip in our society, it created a set of expectations as if human beings in the West and in the United States in the 20th century thought that that was normal. But it had never been normal. From a biblical view, it should not be normal. The cult of retirement, by the way, is teetering. I hesitate to say it's not mostly because of a recovery of biblical theology. It's mostly because of economic changes that have made that kind of predictable retirement far less predictable. Those of you in this room, and certainly those who are students either at the seminary or at the college, you do not have or should not have the financial expectation of that kind of retirement because that kind of economy is already disappearing. It'll be something new by the time, by God's grace, you would reach that stage of life. One of the amazing things about the Bible is its honesty about age. Sometimes a rather brutal honesty. You can't say that the Bible pulls its punches when it comes to age. Let me show you something of an irony. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is one of my favorite chapters to preach from the Old Testament. It's especially one of my favorite chapters to preach to young people. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And if you have, as I'm holding right now, the ESV, but if you're holding almost any other translation, and it's got headings over the chapters or over particular passages, the header is likely to be, remember your Creator in your youth, or something similar. And that is exactly the point of the writer of Ecclesiastes in beginning this argument. But what you need to note is that after saying that, very little is said about youth. It's immediately a contrast. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Now brace yourselves. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. before the sun and the light and the moons and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high and terrors are on the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags along and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern and the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. What are we being told here? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because those days aren't going to last. And what's coming? This is not a pretty picture. The exceeding honesty, the graphic portrayal here, I can say this because I read this differently at age 58, I guarantee you, than I did at age 18. The bones begin to shake. The entire frame begins to stoop. Nothing physically is getting better. Not one thing is getting better. Everything's getting worse. The teeth, the grinders, the eyes, the hearing. And by the way, the passage here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says that even as the hearing goes, it doesn't go as we want it to go. Because it says here, basically, you can't hear what you want to hear, but a bird chirps three blocks away and awakens you in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep. The indignities of old age. There are indignities of old age. There is just no way to go around it. One of God's lessons to us all is that as we reach the end stage of life, we look remarkably like the beginning stage of life. As we need help in the beginning, so to our utter frustration, we need help at the end. The difference is the help in the beginning is from an infant that doesn't know he needs help and there's any alternative to help. By the time you reach the last stage of life, there's the awareness that once we were a helper, now we need help. The Bible does speak very honestly about the indignities of age, but the main message of the Bible is the glory of age. In a biblical theology, we see this. And in passages that sometimes would surprise us, the main text of my concern this morning is found in the prophet Isaiah, a place perhaps you were not thinking as we're looking to this last stage of life. Isaiah chapter 46. In Isaiah chapter 46, I just want us to look at two verses, verses 3 and 4. As the Lord speaks through Isaiah to his people, he says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. I will carry, and will save." It's a precious word, isn't it? "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth. Before you were, I am. I brought you forth, and I have carried you. You've been born by me." The entire sense of these two verses is God carrying his people and carrying them through the exile in Babylon, carrying them through his covenant promises, carrying them through his mercy, carrying them through all the ages and phases of their lives from the very beginning, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age. I am he. And to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will save. Gray hair. Interesting in the Bible how often gray hair is mentioned. Maybe you haven't seen it before, but it's there. Even in Genesis 44, verse 37, gray hair is mentioned. Gray hair is a sign of seniority. Gray hair is where you look when you're in trouble and you're looking for wisdom. When you're looking for wisdom and you look out at a sea of heads, you want to find some gray hair because you want to find wisdom amongst those who have gray hair, even if it's thinning gray hair. That's what you're looking for. In an amazing passage in Daniel, of course, the theophany of Daniel, look at chapter 7 through 9. As you have time, consider the fact that God himself is identified as the Ancient of Days. So as you're thinking about ultimate wisdom and you're thinking about the source of that ultimate wisdom, where would you look but to the one who is eternal? And even as he is eternal, he has no beginning and end. He has no past, present, and future. But in order to describe who he is to us, he is the Ancient of Days. And by the way, God, according to this vision, has gray hair. Now perhaps we would describe it as white hair. It is hair like pure wool. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is achieved in a righteous life. Now, this is a metaphor beyond hair. It points to the fact that when we come to someone of age, it has to be explained. According to the biblical worldview, childhood doesn't have to be explained. One has to be a child. No one has to explain a baby. No one has to explain even most of the years of adulthood. No one goes up to a 14-year-old and say, "How is it you're surviving?" No one comes up to a 24-year-old and says, "How do you explain your long life?" But a 105-year-old alumnus of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, that raises a question. And here's the biblical worldview. That question can only be answered as the gift and blessing of God. Here, that gift and blessing is defined in Proverbs chapter 16 as that which is gained in a righteous life. Age comes up again and again in Scripture. In the fifth commandment, we are told to honor our father and our mother. And we are told that your days may be long in the land of promise. Paul will later refer this to as the first commandment with a promise. And it's really interesting that we tend to think of the Ten Commandments in so many ways that are conventional but wrong, and this commandment perhaps more than any other, because we tend to translate that into our lives and our instruction as children obey your parents. Now, that's in the Bible too, but that's not all that is commanded in the commandment to honor father and mother. The main concern of the commandment to honor father and mother is about father and mother of age, not of youth. In Israel, it was lived out with the understanding that it is the responsibility of the family to honor matriarch and patriarch, and to demonstrate respect and care and affection throughout the entirety of life. It is not fulfilled by children obeying their parents. It is only fulfilled by adult children and a society of adult children honoring mother and father throughout the entirety of the lifespan. This, as Paul said, is the first commandment with a promise. And it is described as the commandment that is necessary for Israel to live long in the land. Age is described honestly, but it is always described respectfully. In the Old Testament, we speak of patriarchs, and of course, with the patriarchs were matriarchs, and Israel was continuously instructed and virtually over time by instinct, learn to look to gray hair, to silver hair, to white hair for wisdom. And at the heads of the families were the patriarchs, and with the patriarchs, the matriarchs. But we need to recognize that even as we transition from the old covenant to the new, and from the Old Testament to the new, and from Israel to the church, we do not leave that behind. A part of what it means to be the church in a biblical theology is that as Israel looked to the patriarchs, we also do the same. There's a sense in which the church, like Israel, is to demonstrate to the world what it means to depend upon and respectfully look to the contributions of wisdom that can only be achieved by longevity of faithfulness, where the church demonstrates the same instinct as Israel to look for accumulated wisdom, accumulated biblical knowledge, accumulated spiritual responsibility. Think of a text like 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not rebuke, this is the beginning at verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. And much is said then about the proper care of widows. And then you come down to verse 17. Let the elders who rule be considered worthy of a double portion, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, here is something that we might miss. Even as in the Old Testament, you have the fathers of Israel, in the New Testament, one of the key words, I would argue the key word, describing leadership in the church and particularly the teaching office in the church, the word that is used, presbyteros, is the word elder. That's not an accident. It's not an accident that we too in the church are instructed to look for leadership to those who are elders. Is this strictly chronological? Well, in some sense, yes. In some sense, yes. The word elder points us towards those who have age and maturity. But of course, we're looking at this as spiritual age and spiritual maturity as well. But in the main, this is a reminder of the fact that there is a correlation between age and maturity, and even the word that is used, elder, points us in that direction. And of course, here you have the reference to both men and women. Treat an older man as you would a father. Treat older women like mothers. So even as Israel was a nation of tribes and tribes of families, so also the church is to be a family of families, but it is also to be a family to those who have no family. Where all have mothers and all have fathers and all have sisters and all have brothers. Even as Israel had patriarchs and matriarchs, the church has those who are patrons and matrons of the church. Look over to Titus. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. It's interesting, if you look at that passage, it doesn't say younger men are not to teach. It doesn't say that. It's talking about younger men. It says, when you teach. But when you teach like an older man. It's an amazing fact. So, in other words, as you have older women teaching younger women, and then younger women will teach other women, younger women are to teach like the older women, younger men are to teach, but younger men are to teach like the older men. There's a passage, a transmission of the faith that's so important here. And the older I get, the more when I preach and I teach, I hear teachers and preachers that taught and preached to me. Who am I but the sum total of all that has been invested in me over years? The older I get, and I hear other men say this, I'm sure women probably say this too, but I hear it amongst men. I hear my friends, and I myself confess that in the strangest moments, I hear my dad come out of my voice. Things that I thought were odd that my dad said, I now hear myself say. My dad used to talk to himself. And I thought that was very odd. And he would call himself Moeller. He would say, that was a stupid move, Moeller. Mary points out that I do that all the time. Now, why? It's because I'm my father's son. It was imprinted upon me. The things I said I would never do, I hear myself do. Not exactly Romans 7 in this case, but nonetheless, I did. How? I mean, the imprinting is so powerful. It is there. And you know what that means? That means that there could have been a Moeller back in Basel, Switzerland in the 15th century from which my family came, where someone muttering around a carpentry shop or a miller's barn said, Dummkopf, Moeller. And here it is, through the generations, through the centuries. Here we are. It should be that way in the church. It should be that way in the church. You go to the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, I guarantee you that you hear coming out of the mouths of people words spoken by W.A. Criswell decades ago. They don't know they're saying them. They don't know he said it. They don't know because he said it, they're saying it. Same thing's true probably of your church. It's true of the church. We intentionally want to be saying the things that Paul said. We want to be saying the things that Peter said. We have fathers and great-grandfathers and ancestors. We have patriarchs. We want to be saying what they said. We want to believe what they believe. There's something so healthy there in the transmission of the church. What comes with age, wisdom, and experience, and maturity, but also kindness. If you put all this together in a biblical theology, it becomes very clear that as one grows old, one can either become kind in a way one was not even so kind when younger, or cranky in a way that one was probably not quite so cranky when younger. We look back to that passage in Isaiah chapter 46. It reminds us that God has a purpose, a purpose in every phase of life, a purpose in reminding us that we were not those who produced ourselves. We could not care for ourselves. We exist only because we were brought to be and we were carried and carried through. So the experience of Israel, the direct reference of Isaiah chapter 46. But so Israel, so we, even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you, I have made, and I will bear, I will carry and save. 12 points. 12 points in just a couple of minutes. Think fast. They're easy. Number one, according to a biblical understanding, old age is a gift and an aim. We are actually to aim to live to an old life. It is to be considered God's blessing, and we're to aim for it. We should look forward to it. We should aim our lives so that we are more faithful when we are aged than when we are young. We should look forward in faithful lives to God's blessing to give us the gift of the length of days. Second, we should understand that when age is achieved, it is always a divine blessing. The question is not, how does the 14-year-old explain his or her existence? But the question is, why would someone live to be 105? It is because God has a purpose to be demonstrated in someone. Because we don't talk about someone, you say, can you believe he's five? You ever seen a five-year-old? There's a remarkable five-year-old. No, but 105? That gets your attention. And that points to the fact that this is God's doing. And we should pray in our church to recognize that when we are given the gift of the aged or the extremely aged, we are being given the gift of God's blessing. Third, we come to understand that age does have consequences. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. There are consequences, and in a sinful world, these are explained. Sin explains why. It's not just the second law of thermodynamics, okay? Entropy. It is sin, far more importantly, that explains the consequences of sin. Creation groaning. The fact that we will not achieve full blessedness in this life. The fact that this body is a body we must let go in order that one day this body will be resurrected, and by God's grace, those who are in Christ will have a glorified body. A glorified body will not demonstrate all the indignities and infirmities of this body, but this body does. Fourth, families need aged members, matriarchs and patriarchs. In every family, every healthy family respects and recognizes and treasures those of age. Fifth, the church as the family of faith needs aged members. A church which is misshapen generationally is a church that lacks something very significant. We'd be very concerned about a church that is made up only of the old, with no young adults and no babies in the nursery. That would be a sign of trouble, but it's also a sign of trouble if you've got a lot of babies in the nursery and a lot of young adults, but there are no aged persons in the church. Something is missing from this picture. Because the intergenerational reality of the church is God's gift, as it is to the church, also to the family. Fourth, the church needs a biblical theology of age. We need to think about what the Bible reveals about all the stages of life and about age, and it needs to be something we talk about. We respect and we celebrate. We anticipate and we understand. It should not be the subject one cannot speak from the pulpit or in the church. It should be spoken of openly, even as the Scripture speaks of age so openly. Seventh, the church is an intergenerational community, and that means that intergenerational doesn't just mean in the membership of the church, it doesn't just mean in the members' meeting of the church, it means in the worship of the church. Even as when I spoke of children, I spoke of the error of segregating children away from the church at worship, we should be careful that we don't segregate the older away from worship. Or even from the fellowship of the church. It's not wrong for old or aged people, seniors. It's not wrong for people to have age-related activities and fellowships, but it's wrong if that's what marks the church, first and foremost. It's all right if that's a sub-theme. It can't be the theme. The theme has to be we sit together in the pews, we sing together the songs, old learning new songs, young learning new songs, old songs. Singing the praises of God together. Eighth, in the church, therefore, we should find a congregation of adopted grandparents and grandchildren. Adopted grandparents and grandchildren. One of the greatest deficits in Christ's church today is children, teenagers, and yes, young adults without significant older adult friends. This is a touch point that is and a concern that needs to be noted. We, at every stage of our lives, need friends who are older than we, and we need friends who are younger than ourselves. And the absence of either leads to a misshapen congregation. The church should be made up of a congregation of grandparents and grandchildren and adopted grandparents and adopted grandchildren. And between them, adopted children. Nine, elders in the church. The biblical office, but I mean beyond that, just the elders of age and wisdom and maturity should be looked to for wisdom. 11th, we need to understand that the aged in every congregation can give more, not less. There is the assumption that even as you have young people growing into leadership and younger adults growing into maturity, that people need to stand back. But in God's economy inside the church, in almost every church, the aged are sidelined too quickly. Seniority is displaced in a culture that worships youth. But a culture that worships youth will not produce a church that honors Christ. Finally, We need to redefine our expectation so that we are aiming for redeployment, not retirement. That's not to say that retirement's wrong. I don't think we want a 100-year-old fireman coming to rescue us from a burning house. Now, if there's no one else available, then yes, God send him. But we're not hiring firemen in nursing homes. There's a reason for that. And we look at that. We say, well, that makes perfect sense. I don't think most of us want, I mean, if we got a big law case, we probably don't want a 95-year-old lawyer. You know, I was taught back at the University of Chicago Law School in 1931. No, I need something a little more recent than that. You know, there's a reason why we give up some responsibilities, because yes, younger men need to come and take these responsibilities. Younger women need to come and take responsibilities, various responsibilities in the church and in the world. But for those of us who when we one day will reach that stage, and others who are already there, the Christian worldview, the Christian mandate must not be to retire and just give a life, give oneself to a life of leisure, but rather it should be redeployment to the glory of God and to the service of Christ. That means that those who have achieved that stage of life are now free to be redeployed in service we could not do before. But we can do now. On behalf of Christ and his church, redeployment as a reconception rather than retirement would transform the church. It would transform every congregation. It would be a sign of contradiction to the world where a life of leisure, and that's not to say that any life should be free of leisure, but leisure, according to a biblical worldview, is a reward for effort and labor and faithfulness, not the normal state of affairs. It's leisure that has to be explained, not labor. One final thought. Regardless of how old you are right now, I think the Bible would have us to understand that you are deciding, I am deciding, we are deciding right now what kind of old person we're going to be. Some just simply observe that whatever we are as an old person is just the exaggeration of whatever we were as a young person. Probably some truth in that. But years ago, I was assigned as a seminary student to read a text. It was a text by a young Catholic priest who had been assigned to take care of older Catholic priests in an order, and in the middle of the night to go and awaken them. And one of the incidents that was recounted in this memoir, this young priest had to go wake up older priests in the equivalent of a nursing facility in the middle of the night in order to give them medicine. He said he went into a room in which there were two elderly men. They had both been at one point priests. They're both now in their beds. He had to go in the middle of the night and awaken them to give them medication. He awoke the first man, and he responded with anger and venom and said, "Why are you waking me up?" And he said, "I have to give you the medicine." He gruffly took the medicine and took it down and dismissed the man. The young man then went to the other bed and woke the man up. And that elderly man looked at him and said, "Thank you. I'm so sorry you have to come in the middle of the night, being awake yourself to awaken me to take this medicine. God bless you." The young priest said that he left that room thinking, "I don't want to be that first man. I want to be that second man." He closed the door and walked down the hall. But before he reached the end of the hall, he realized, as he recorded in his memoir, "But I think I'll have to decide right now not to be that first man, but to be that second man." God honors age. Silver and gray hair. The Ancient of Days gives age to some of his human creatures as blessing. And they are a gift to God's church. We are to honor mothers and fathers and grandmothers in the church. And we are also to decide right now what kind of old person we intend to be. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that we will all at every stage of life as we live that stage and anticipate that stage, then we'll seek to be faithful and glorify you. May that be our determination right now. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.